Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Hear God's word. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen. In this passage, Paul says that he is not ashamed of the gospel. Have you ever wondered why Paul would feel the need to say such a thing? Why does he say he's not ashamed of the gospel? Well, he's making this comment in light of and in response to what other people think about the gospel. Those outside of Christ think that the gospel is foolish, and they think that people who believe the gospel are naive and ignorant, that believers are wishful thinkers who don't know any better. And so the sentiment of the unbeliever toward the believer is basically, you should be ashamed of yourself for being so gullible and believing something so ridiculous. You should be ashamed. But Paul wants to encourage us who believe by making it absolutely clear that we shouldn't be troubled by the opinions of men. He writes these words to tell us that he isn't ashamed, and that none of us should be ashamed of the gospel. Others may think the message is foolish and that we are fools for believing it. But it doesn't matter what they think, because there's nothing to be ashamed about for believing the glorious message that the God of heaven has sent down to earth for his people to hear and to believe. After all, when you think about it, who in their right mind would be ashamed for believing what the true and living God has revealed? If God really has revealed something to us, why would we ever be ashamed of it or about it? There's nothing to be ashamed about, because even though some think it's foolish, the reality is the gospel is powerful. The gospel is powerful. So powerful that it carries with it the very power of God himself, by which he saves even those who once considered his message foolish. This power of God is real, and it has been witnessed and experienced by millions upon millions of people who have been saved by this very power that we're looking at today in the gospel. If you're a believer this morning, you should know that the only reason you believe is due to God's power. Through the gospel message, the power of God by his Spirit has come upon you and has transformed you and has drawn you to himself. And that same power is ready to be revealed to anybody here this morning who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is powerful. It can change even the hardest of hearts and give faith to even the most skeptical unbelievers among us. Folks, we need not be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God to salvation. So, if you have unbelieving friends or family members or neighbors whom you want to invite to church but haven't, because you're worried about what they might think about you for believing this gospel, or worried about what they might think about your church and your church family, let me encourage you to rethink your position. Something's wrong if that's the way you think. If we really believe that the gospel is the power of God to salvation, if we've experienced this power in our own lives, then what basis do we have for being scared or ashamed of what others might think about this power, about this gospel? Which is more important, their opinion of you or exposing them to the power of God, which is able to save them. I wonder if there are times when we are, as a people of God, ashamed of the gospel. Now, in our text and in other passages in God's Word, Paul mentions the Jew and the Greek. And he does so because these two groups basically represent two prevailing thoughts in the world. The Jew is the one who thinks he must somehow earn the favor of God through his religious works. He is determined to present himself as righteous before the Lord through his own good works. And so in his eyes, the gospel is a stumbling block. It's a stumbling block. And we might even say the gospel is appalling to him. And why is that? Well, it's because of what the gospel says. It's because of what the gospel says to all who are trying to earn favor with God through their own works. The gospel says salvation is the free gift of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. The whole point of the gospel is to show us the pure grace and pure mercy of God toward sinners. The scriptures are clear. Even the greatest religious works men can do are nothing but filthy rags in the sight of God. You can't earn God's favor. That is impossible. You can't earn his salvation. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. It's the power of God, not of man, the power of God to salvation. Now, the Greek represents all who think that the answer to man's greatest troubles is to be found in gaining knowledge. And so they strive in their complex and high-minded philosophies and in their pursuit of knowledge through things like the sciences to try to discover the answers to life's greatest questions and problems. And so for them, the gospel is foolishness because it's too simple. Because they're persuaded that the problems of the human race are so terribly complex that they require complex philosophies and scientific formulas for resolution. You see, the gospel presents a very simple, yet very profound answer to man's greatest dilemma and need. But in the eyes of those who follow the mentality of the Greeks, that answer is too simple and is foolishness to them. Now, interestingly enough, the mentality of both the Jews and the Greeks have something in common. At root, both of them are looking to themselves and to their own powers and abilities to save themselves. But God is saying to them and to us, stop it. Stop looking to yourself. You can't save yourself. It's impossible for you to save yourself. You're on the wrong path and you're heading in the wrong direction. And if you stay your course, it will lead to your ultimate destruction. Through the message of his gospel, God is saying, stop looking to yourself and look to me. Believe in my Son, my only Son, Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will know the good works, those good works, the only good works that are able to save, the good works of Jesus Christ that alone earn favor before God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will know, Greek, what true wisdom really is. Believe on him. And the psalmist says that you will receive more understanding than all your teachers in the world. Indeed, he says, you will understand more than all the ancients ever dreamed of knowing. If you would but look to the wisdom of God as it is revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to tell us that the key which opens this door to salvation is faith. This salvation is given to everyone who believes. You must have faith if you would know this righteousness and this wisdom, which is found in Jesus Christ alone. For Paul tells us that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." Faith is a precious gift. Precious, first of all, because it's a gift from God. And all gifts from God are good and ought to be esteemed as precious in the sight of His children. But the thing that makes faith so precious is the object to which it points. And that object is the Lord Jesus Christ. In this way, faith is like a glorious street sign that points to an even more glorious city. B.B. Warfield put it this way. He said, "It is accordingly solely from its object that faith derives its value. The object," he says, "is uniformly the God of grace. It is not faith that saves, but faith in Jesus Christ. And it is not," he says, "strictly speaking, even faith in Christ that saves, but Christ that saves through faith." And so the thing that makes faith so precious is its object, the God of our faith. So therefore, all of the graces, of all the graces that the Lord has given to us, faith is among the most precious, because by faith we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, His Son. By faith we are enabled to receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. By faith we've been justified. We've received the righteousness of Jesus imputed to our account. By faith we've been cut off from the wild branches of the world and have been grafted in to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been taken from the darkness of sin and death and brought into His marvelous light, the marvelous light of His kingdom. By faith we become God's children, whereby we are enabled to cry out to God as our Heavenly Father and to see Jesus our Savior, to see Him as our Savior and as our King, as our friend and even elder brother. And by faith we're able to look at one another in Christ and call each other brothers and sisters. Faith is the most vital organ in the life of the Christian. We're told that the just shall live by faith. Therefore, without faith, we're dead. Now, we might be able to breathe the air around us. Our hearts might continue to beat. But without faith, we're dead in the worst way possible. Without faith, we are dead spiritually. Faith is vital to our spiritual well-being. By faith, we're brought to repentance. By faith, we recognize just how much God loves us. And the more we contemplate His love for us, the more sorry we will be for the sins that we commit against Him, which then leads to repentance. Faith is the instrument to repentance. By faith, we believe God is ready and willing to forgive us and also to empower us with grace to gain victory over the sins by which we're so easily entangled. Faith is also the mother of all hope. By faith, we believe the promises of God, and then we're led to hope in the fulfillment of those promises. As one man put it, faith is the oil which feeds the lamp of hope. The two go together. So long as we have faith, we have hope. Without faith, there is no hope. Without faith, you remain dead in your trespasses and sins. Faith is also the ground of patience. If we have faith in God and have the faith to believe that all the Scriptures tell us about our God, then we will patiently endure whatever troubles come our way. Because by faith, we know that our good Lord won't bring anything into our lives that isn't ultimately for some good purpose. You can only believe that by faith. I was very touched by a video that I saw just recently. It was a video that a man by the name of Zach Smith put together. And in this short video, Zach introduces himself as being a 33-year-old Christian man who was a Christian from the time of his youth, even 5 years old. And he mentions that he has been happily married to his beautiful wife of 11 years and that he has 3 wonderful children. He then goes on to share how he had received some terrible news just 1 year earlier. At only 32 years old, he discovered he had stage 4 colon cancer. And so he had a major surgery, and he ended up having to undergo a rigorous regimen of chemotherapy. And then at the end of that, he received the good news that he and others had been praying to hear. He was cancer-free. He was ecstatic with this good news. Now he would be able to one day walk his daughter down the aisle and watch his boys grow into men. He had been healed. Great news indeed. But that good news was short-lived. Only a month later, tests revealed that the cancer had returned and spread such that, medically speaking, there was no way to beat it. And it's at this point in the video that makes this such an amazing account. He says that he was reading through the Scriptures in the midst of all of this, and that he was impressed by the fact that God only gives good things to his people. And the more he thought about it, the more he believed what the Scriptures teach about God only giving good gifts to his children. In fact, this is what he said, and I quote, "Cancer is the best thing that ever happened to me." Folks, the only way anybody can say something like that is by faith. This man knew that God is the one who brought that trial in his life, and that he had the faith, praise be to God, to believe that what God brought into his life was for some ultimate good. This brother said that getting cancer made him a better husband, made him a better father, caused him to redeem his time well unto the Lord. No doubt he still had the desire to be healed, and he continued to pray to that end, along with God's people. But he said this at the end of that video. If God chooses to heal me, then God is God, and God is good. If God chooses not to heal me and allows me to die, God is still God, and God is still good. To God be the glory, he said. Our brother Zach went to be with the Lord May 16th, last year. Folks, this is the kind of faith we're talking about this morning. This is an example of how the just live by faith. Are you struggling with some not-so-great news you've received recently from your doctor? Are you willing to believe that whatever God has brought your way is for some ultimate good? Perhaps you've recently run into other major difficulties in your life. Whatever the situation, are you able to look at that situation with eyes of faith? To see whatever it is as coming from the hand of our gracious Lord Himself who does, in fact, work all things together for the good of his children. Do you have the faith to believe that? I hope you do. Because by that faith, God will give you what you need to persevere in the midst of those trials. He will hold you up by his hand if you but look to him in faith. By faith, we see beyond the material world. We see beyond the human reason of natural men. While unbelievers look at a situation and conclude that a situation is hopeless, the Christian is hopeful in any and in all situations. By faith, we entrust ourselves and all of our affairs to the Lord. He is our rock. He is our strong tower. He is our hope. And so long as we have faith in him, we know that he is able to do that which is impossible in the eyes of men. If you have faith, then you have the remedy to all the ailments of this life. No matter what your troubles are, if you have faith, you have all that you need to keep you from sinking into the pit of despair. If you have faith, then you have life, and you have it abundantly. If you have faith, you have all that you need to live, and by faith, you'll be able to say with Paul that you've known how to live in good times as well as in hard times. By faith, you can know what it is to be content in this life. By faith, you will be able to see him who is life himself, even our Lord Jesus Christ. If you've embraced him by faith, then you have a treasure that is incomparable to the greatest riches and joys that this world has to offer. In just a moment, we will be observing the Lord's Supper. If we would come to the Lord's table this morning, we must come to the table with faith. By faith, we come to the table and we are nourished by the body and blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. By faith, we partake of him who is the bread of life. By faith, we drink the best wine, the only wine that can bring true and everlasting peace and joy to the soul. You see, by faith, we see past those little symbols of bread and wine. By faith, we understand that when we eat the bread, we are partaking of him who died so that we might have life, and that life abundantly. And when we drink the cup, we are partaking of his shed blood, which alone is able to forgive us of our sins. By faith, we recognize that these things are symbols of a reality beyond them. Do you have faith? Do you believe? No doubt all of us desire to have stronger faith, but do you have any faith? Even the faith of a mustard seed is enough to lay hold of and to rest upon our Savior Jesus Christ. If you have faith this morning, and yet you still feel weak in your faith, let me encourage you to cry out to God. Tell him you believe, but that you need help with your unbelief. That's a prayer he will hear, and a prayer he will answer if you belong to him. Amen. Amen. Please join your hearts with me in prayer.